From John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we join together in a common cause or mission or purpose or goal, a couple of things tend to happen. First, we tend to forget about ourselves. We tend to forget about our needs, our troubles, or how bad off we think we have it these days. And secondly, we give a little more. We give a little more money, we give a little more time, a little more effort, maybe even take a little more risk. We give a little more because we believe that the cause is worth it, that the mission is important, that the goal is attainable or at least worthy of our best efforts in our lifetimes. And the Apostle Paul saw this principle at work too when he wrote about the spiritual gifts that every member of the church has and how those gifts work together for the body, for the common good and the common cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've heard a lot about unity, at least I have, over the recent years or days, and that's probably because we have seen so little of it. In our country, in our jobs, in our schools, and in our churches. Oh, there's still a good amount of unity in our own tribes, in our own political parties, and even in our denominations. But even within our close-knit groups and families, there is much more disunity than there is unity these days. It used to be okay to disagree and still be part of the family or the group or the denomination, etc. But more and more, it seems there's no unity unless there's uniformity in our beliefs and in our actions. On the other hand, however, unity loses its grit. It loses its power, its force, when unity at all costs becomes the end goal. If we don't have a common agreement or understanding over key issues or doctrines, thinking about the church, for example, what is unity then? What are we united about? That's good questions we need to ask ourselves. What are we united in? What are we united about? Who are we united to? Because unity, just for the sake of unity and sitting around a campfire and singing kumbaya, well, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Especially when we can't even agree on basic doctrines or basic ethical behavior among Christians in a church. Well, the gospel writer John, he records Jesus' intimate prayer with God the Father here in our scripture reading for today. And this is, like I said, a small section of a much larger prayer of Jesus, where Jesus prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for all believers, those who would later believe because of their message. That's us today. And in that prayer, Jesus prays that believers would be completely united toward a greater cause, a greater purpose, beyond themselves, bigger than their political parties, bigger than their denominations. He didn't want them to be united just for the warm, fuzzy feelings of being united and say, hey, we're united, but for something bigger than themselves, outside of themselves, outside of the self. Jesus prayed for the unity of God's people so that the world may know the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. so that the world may know the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. There's purpose. There's a goal in the unity. And on this Trinity Sunday, we also see the love and the unity of God in the dance of the Holy Trinity, even in this short part of the prayer of Jesus today. Our catechism teaches us, and our passage reveals, what Christians call the triune God, the teaching of the Holy Trinity, that God is one and yet exists as three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm pretty certain that most believers would be pretty content at just accepting that teaching and getting on with their day, getting on with their thought life. It's like what Neil Plantinga, a theologian in the CRC, once wrote in an essay where he said, most of us live in blissful ignorance about how certain things work in the world, like laser scanners or the New York Stock Exchange or how the Internet really works, right? We usually don't care about how these things work until they don't. So it is with the doctrine of the Trinity. We can read about it in Scripture, we can sing hymns about it like we did today, and we can recite the Apostles' Creed and other ecumenical creeds for that matter, and we never really trouble ourselves too much with the inner workings of the Trinity or try to attempt to make it make sense to us or bother to explain it to someone else. That is, until it doesn't seem to work, until we're challenged by someone else. Until that Jehovah's Witness person knocks on your door and asks you to find the word Trinity in your Bibles. Or until the Mormon starts telling you something about Jesus that's very different than the Jesus that you read about in the Bible. Or when a Muslim says to you that Jesus is only one of the many prophets of old. Or when a loved one gets hooked on a religious cult that you've never heard of before. And then it suddenly becomes very important to understand who Jesus is, who God is, how God has defined himself. It's important to know what the Bible actually says about who God is. Because the Bible is God's self-revelation. He is revealing himself to us. Because God gets to define God, right? We don't. God gets to define God. And how does he do that? He does that through the Bible. Well, the Catechism summarizes the Bible's teachings about God, saying that God exists as three persons, three distinct persons, yet God is one true eternal God. Why should you believe this mysterious doctrine, this teaching of Scripture, and the teaching of the Christian Church for centuries? Well, the Catechism basically says the Bible tells you to. That's how God has revealed himself in his Word. Lord's Day 8 of the Catechism. God has made himself known as a triune God in the Bible, even if he has not given us a logical teaching outline for the Trinity. Or even if God hasn't used that word, Trinity, in the Bible. And the prayer of Jesus seems to indicate that unity and community is a good reason to understand the biblical teaching of Trinity. And that's really where I want to focus this morning, is on unity and community. As we look at the Trinity, as we look at how the Trinity should be reflected from believers today. So first, we see in our passage that the Trinity is a basis for unity among believers. My prayer, Jesus begins in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. Who? The disciples, of course. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the disciples' message. And that's us, of course. And what is the prayer of Jesus? Verse 21 says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. There's a oneness of the Father and the Son that Jesus himself is talking about and equating himself as being one with the Father. You have to understand, this is huge. May they also be in us, Jesus prays. There already exists a certain unity and a oneness, that great oneness in the Trinity. The triune God is inviting us into that oneness, that communion. And better yet, we're created in the image of the triune God and therefore designed and made to reflect that communal oneness that is in the Holy Trinity of God. Western churches often depict the Trinity as what symbol? Triangle, right? the triangle. Eastern churches tend to use a circle instead. It's less about the three sides of a triangle, and for Eastern Christians, it's more of the dance of the Trinity. The dance of the Trinity, the never-ending dance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a dance of love that we're invited to join in. And it is this Trinitarian dance that has existed for all eternity that forms the basis of any unity that we would have here on earth today too. May they be joined with us, Jesus prays to the Father, so that, at the end of verse 21 says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There is a greater purpose in the unity, that the world may believe the Father has sent the Son in love for the world. There is a community formed in the Godhead that was meant to be reflected here on earth, that would communicate the love of God to the world. And that community is the church. It's you. It's you and me. To reflect that community, that oneness of the Godhead through the church. Why do Muslims and others get so confused about this teaching? Why do they insist on believing that Christians worship three gods? And many will tell you that. Well, partially because the misguided Quran will tell them that and does tell them that. Their teachers and their leaders also do that. But Christians do not believe in and never have worshipped three gods. There is one God that we worship. And the one God that we do worship has, however, nevertheless, revealed himself as three persons. And here are a few places in Scripture I want to quickly remind you of. Quickly, when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, the Father spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my Son," right? So Jesus, of course, is being baptized here. The Father is speaking from heaven. Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending on him like a dove. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity right there in one place. Jesus commands his disciples in Matthew 28 to make the disciples to baptize them into the one name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the words of Jesus himself. Peter ends his sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 using the name of the Trinity, the three names of the Trinity, in his call for repentance and baptism. And in Romans chapter 8, we read about the Holy Spirit praying to God the Father on our behalf. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to the Father about the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are revealed in the Scriptures as divine, all truly God, equally eternal, equally divine. One God, three persons, the Blessed Trinity. There are many more Scripture passages that where it's obvious that God is revealed to be triune. If we take the Word of God seriously, we have to take these passages seriously too. No, there is not a direct teaching on the Trinity, and the Bible doesn't exactly use that word, Trinity, even as it doesn't say 2 plus 2 equals 4, but there are many truths that are not in the Bible, right? But as B.B. Warfield once wrote, after reading the Bible, you come to the commonly agreed upon creeds that we recite today. And these creeds, which so eloquently describe the Trinity, the creeds themselves show a unity of faith that exists here on earth among believers who confess them. Believers from many Christian denominations and churches across time and across the world today too profess our faith together as we say the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. These are the ecumenical creeds, the worldwide creeds. As we profess our faith together as a local body here with the global body of Christ, it's one way we reflect. One way we reflect the unity of God and demonstrate an answer to the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, that all may be one. One in word, one in faith, one in baptism, one in hope in Jesus Christ. As we reflect that unity in our shared faith together as Christians today. So secondly, the Trinity makes unity possible. The Trinity is a basis for unity. The Trinity makes unity possible. I have given them the glory you gave me, Jesus continues in his prayer in verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus has made it possible. The Father has made it possible. The Holy Spirit has made it possible for believers today to be one, to be unified. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, Jesus prays. Our triune God desires that we become one with Him and that we would be one ourselves. And God makes that kind of unity possible. How are the persons of the Trinity one? Well, they're one in work. There's one in word. They're one in will. They're also one in knowledge and love and glory. The persons are co-eternal and co-equal. No hierarchy of importance or authority. The persons of the Trinity have a common life together, a common community, a common conviction, a common love for each other and for the world, a common purpose and mission. There exists a communal oneness that the church does or should reflect in our many members with our diversity and our diverse gifts and abilities and backgrounds. Even being so diverse in so many ways, the church is united in love for one another and for the world. The church has a common life together in word, a common faith that we profess together and we say together, and work and will. And this is only possible because of the unity and the love of our triune God who already exists in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love existed before the creation of the world, before creation of any human beings. Love existed because God is community. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One and three. So the prayer of Jesus is for our oneness here. Our oneness is, of course, a pale reflection of the one work, word, and will of heaven. Even so, God wants to be known. He wants to be known. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." He desires to be seen and worshipped and adored. And one of those ways to be seen is the unity and the oneness of God's people living in community together as the body of Christ, serving and loving a hurting world. God offers His glory that it may be so. The triune God makes unity possible so that they may be one as we are one, Jesus prays. And thirdly, finally, the Trinity creates unity for mission. Over and over again, we get the sense in John chapter 17 that oneness and unity has a greater purpose, a higher calling, a bigger goal or vision for something more than just unity for unity's sake. The Trinity is the basis for unity. The Trinity makes unity possible. And now third, the Trinity creates unity for mission. In verse 23, Jesus continues to pray saying, "So that they may be brought to complete unity." Complete unity. Why complete unity? For what purpose? May they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Even as you have loved me. As the Father has loved the Son, so the Father loves us. To let the world know, again, God's glory and God's unity in this Trinity is supposed to reflect something from us. To let the world know something. To know what? To let the world know that the Father has sent Jesus the Son and also that God has loved them. That is, those who have believed the message, the gospel of the disciples, right? Unity is one of God's evangelistic strategies to show the world His love for the world. One of the things that divide us today, the things that divide families, of all the things that divide coworkers, the things that divide neighbors or churches, of all the things that divide us, God says there's something special when a group of people get together on a regular basis to worship, to confess their faith, to pray, to repent of their sins, sing hymns and serve together. God says there's something special about the church, though imperfect and sinful and stained as it is, there's something special about the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is strutting its oneness in God. And God knows that the world takes notice of how this diverse group of men, women, and children, young people and old people, white people and black people, American people and Asian peoples, come together and love each other in spite of all of their differences, in spite of all of their politics. And because of our God-given diversity, we as a church are still able to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world today, being a blessing to people of all walks of life, whether you agree with them or not. Yes, you can hang on to your theological convictions and still love somebody else who believes something differently than you do, somebody you might disagree with. Jesus says in verse 26, I have made you, Father, known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. The love the Father has for the Son may be in us, and that I myself, Jesus says, may be in them. That the world may know God's love through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Trinity creates unity for mission. A unified body of Christ, which works together toward a higher goal, displays the love of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to a watching and hurting world. We, of course, the people here at Fellowship CRC, have experienced the oneness of God on a number of occasions and have displayed and reflected that oneness too, I believe. There have been a number of occasions where we have shown the love of Christ to each other and to those outside of the church. We've hosted speakers. We went on mission trips to serve those who are in need. We've fed college and cared for college students. We've offered benevolence and support to strangers who have come through our doors. We've given to missions and causes that are greater than our own here at Fellowship. And through our ministry shares, we've supported a greater mission of the church. Through ministry shares, we've helped to plant churches. We've supported campus ministries. We've sent missionaries overseas. We've encouraged inclusive diversity within the church, and so much more. In many, many ways, we continue to reflect the love and the unity of our triune God. We've been demonstrating at least a certain level of oneness and unity as the church for the greater good and for the mission of God that's greater than just what we're about here. And I just think it's good to note that and celebrate that every once in a while and to remember that. Perhaps the only analogy of the Trinity that would be authorized by Scripture is you, the church. The Trinity is like the church, as the church has many members with diverse gifts and abilities and backgrounds, yet it is one church. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. But we worship one God. So may the love of the Holy Trinity dwell in you richly this morning, that the world may know the love of our triune God as it's reflected from us. May it be so. You pray with me. Gracious God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, grant your peace and your grace today. Help us to enter into the dance of your love. Give us grace and love toward one another. Give us your peace and patience. Give us hope for the future and a vision for the expansion of your kingdom and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in Big Rapids. Tear down the barriers that so divide us and generate among us a community with a common word, a common will, and a common mission together. It is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.